Good morning, church. Yes, you may be seated. It's wonderful to be with you all today. It's starting to feel like summer. I know it's the last week of school, and parents are maybe having mixed feelings about that. You know, it's exciting on one hand, but oh my goodness, three meals a day and snacks. Oh my goodness. Anyway, it's great to be here to worship this morning. If you're joining us online or here in person, we are so happy to have you alongside us. If you are new, again, we're just so grateful that you are choosing to spend your morning here worshiping the Lord with this body of believers. If you've been here a little while, but you haven't filled out a connection card, I would highly encourage you to, you know, it's your way of raising your hand and just saying, hey, I'm here checking things out. You can fill out the connection card by scanning the QR code on the seat back or on the screen and just telling us a little bit about yourself. Another thing you can do if you're new, you maybe know this, is stop by the Info Center, and we have a gift, again, to just thank you for sharing this morning time of worship with us. We would love it if you would do that. My name is Nate Mettler. I serve here as the pastor of discipleship, and we are gearing up for what does discipleship look like in the summer? And as we're doing that, we're thinking about what is it that people often struggle with, and what does God's word have to say about that? And just this week, it seems like I've had multiple conversations with people who have had something that has knocked them off balance, knocked them off track. Some folks literally have had falls and have had injuries. Other folks have had things happen in their life that have thrown them off. And I'm sure if we had time, you all would be able to share, maybe even this week, something that has happened that has thrown you off of the course, you know, interrupted the normal pattern of your life. This summer, we're going to be studying the armor of God in Ephesians 6, and I would love it if you would consider joining us for our men's studies on Mondays, morning and evening, our women's studies on Wednesdays, men, Monday, women's Wednesdays, morning or evening, again, studying the armor of God and learning how to stand firm and depend on Him. And that is possible for all of us in the midst of a lot of the hard things that we go through in life. We can stand firm and depend on Him. So again, I hope you'll check that out. Scan the QR code. Check out the What's Going On flyer. As we say each week, we continue to just be grateful for your generous giving and supporting what the Lord is doing through the ministry of this church. And there are amazing things happening, more than I have time to share this morning. But just know that the ministry of this church is thriving and growing, and your faithfulness and giving is a large part of that. So we thank you for, again, through the app, online, through the envelopes in the back for doing that. Well, this is a special service. We have a commissioning today, so I'm going to invite Pastor Todd to come up, and he's going to lead us in this next part of elder commissioning. Thank you.
Thanks, Nate. Yeah, I'm going to ask the elders to come up as well. So it's a commissioning of John Robertson and Brad Shoup. And as you know, and if you know them, you know what servant leaders that they are. And so what we're doing today is really just recognizing their qualifications to lead. And we find that in Scripture, don't we? Timothy and Titus, that God gives instructions about how the church should function and the qualifications for someone to lead within this church. And as I talk about that, just wanted to remind all of us that Christ is actually the head of this church. And so we follow Him. Something else that it'd be good to know, and just so you understand, and think about this for a second, how difficult it is for even two people to agree. I mean, my beautiful wife and I almost always disagree, but occasionally she's wrong, and so we have a little bit of friction. It's hard to line up, and that's just with two people. Think about a group, and look at this group and the diversity there in the sense of age and different things, and yet we always come to a unanimous decision, or we don't go forward. In a minute, we're going to be singing a song about that very thing. We're going to wait on the Lord until He leads us. And so you think that that is the work of the Spirit to bring unity and alignment together, because as we follow Christ, He brings us together in unity. And so one of the things that we'll do here in just a second is pray for these couples. So it's an honor for me to be able to talk about Brad and Sarah and their beautiful family, to think about their servanthood, to think about how they live their lives. They certainly reflect Christ in the way that they live, in the way that they're raising their family, in the way that they interact and certainly serve other people. And then John and Laura and their great family. Just amazing to see the growth in their lives and just to see how God is able to use their gifting. And that's what he wants for all of us. And so I want to pray for them. And I want to ask you guys to stand up. To go ahead and stand up as a way of showing support for their leadership and a commitment to pray for them as families. And also to just recognize their role now in this church as elders. So let's have you guys come step forward. We'll come behind them as we pray for them. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful that this is your church and you are leading and guiding. We thank you for the Shoops. And we thank you for the Robertsons, the way that you've worked in their lives, the faithfulness that we see. Lord, I just want to pray for them, commit them to you. I pray for protection. I pray for humility. I pray for hearts that are just open to you as they continue to follow you. And Lord, I'm thankful that as they serve you in this way, that we are blessed by it. We are also then served. Lord, I just am thankful too that you will build your church. You tell us that you're the one that changes lives. You're the one that causes growth. You're the one that saves. And so, Lord, we have great confidence as we look to the future, as we take steps, knowing that you're the one who's going to build this church. So, Lord, we commit them to you. We ask for a blessing on them. We know that you've given them everything they need to follow you and to lead well. I pray that they would remain submitted to your spirit and surrendered to your will and direction in their lives. And Lord, I thank you for them. Pray for their families. And Lord, I pray for us as a church. I just ask that you would continue to grow us deeper in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the people around us, that we would share the hope of the gospel, the hope that we have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and remain standing as we continue to worship. And I think this song is so, so effective and so right on what we just talked about.
We can know you are good. You're the light of all and all that we need. You're everything. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. We trust you, God. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. We won't move without you. No, we won't move without you. You're the light of all and you're all that we need. The Lord our God is, He's ever faithful. Never changing through the ages. From this darkness, you will lead us. And forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. And forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. And forever we will say, you're the Lord our
running into your arms.
is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pour me in, and I know I need you now. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father
again.
Let's sing it again.
Again.
Oh, I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. No reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon. My soul found a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. Again and again.
Been singing about running to the Father. Let's take a few moments and bring our prayers before our Father, who is waiting to hear from us. In Psalm 27, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble?" Father, we acknowledge that we are often afraid. Yet we know you are our light, our salvation, and our fortress. Take a moment to ask your Father to give you a sense of his presence and his protection in the midst of your fear. Again from Psalm 27, "Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave. Be courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord." Father, we admit that it is not easy. It is hard to wait for you. Yet we know that you are good. Ask your Father now to give you courage and to give you confidence as you wait for him. In Psalm 28, David writes, "I pray to you, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you are silent, I might as well give up and die. Listen to my prayer for mercy as I cry out to you for help, as I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Father, we recognize that even when we don't hear you, we know that you are listening to us. Take a moment to ask your Father to give you peace in the middle of a time of silence. Again from Psalm 28, "Praise the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving." Father, right now, we praise you for your mercy and for your strength. Take just a minute to thank your Heavenly Father for his mercy over your life, and tell him now that you trust him. Let's pray. Gracious and holy Father, please give us intellect to understand you, reason to discern you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, a spirit to know you, a heart to meditate upon you. Give us ears to hear you, eyes to see you, a tongue to proclaim you, a way of life pleasing to you. And give us patience to wait for you and perseverance to look for you. Grant us a perfect end, your holy presence, a blessed resurrection, and life everlasting. Amen.
First begun.
amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Yes, Father, we know your love is unending. We know your grace for us is amazing. May we rest in that again, afresh and anew today. We ask your blessing on Denny as he brings your word to us today. And may we be amazed once more by your grace. We love you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
The disciples, when they were faced with a problem that was bigger than themselves, they didn't run from it. Instead, they ran to God in prayer. And sometimes when we're in the situation that we're in and we don't know what to pray, we go back to God's word and we see what he's done time and time again. Prayer is how God shapes us.
Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. So today, I want to tackle a, I think, very difficult subject, and that's the subject of unanswered prayer. I'm going to try to put a theological and philosophical framework around it that makes it understandable to some degree and palatable. And at the end of the day, I think what we're going to see is that God is good, God is sovereign, and he loves us very much. But we don't always see that or feel that. March 10th of 1989 is a day that I will never forget. I was getting a haircut at Conley's Barbershop, and I had received word that a mother and her three children died in a car accident on their way from Syracuse, Indiana to Warsaw, Indiana. She was taking them to Warsaw Christian School. The more I found out about it, I found out that her husband's name was Jerry Walden, who at the time was the pastor of Wawasee Heights Baptist Church up by Wawasee High School. And I remember as a father, a young pastor with two young children, I was shaken to the core. Because I'd been a pastor for about 6 years, and one of the hardest things for me to try to understand was sometimes God's dealing with us as we pray, when we go through hard things. And I was so identifying with that incident because I pray for my children's protection, my wife's protection every day, as I'm sure he did. So what went wrong? What happened? And I would guess that if we're honest with ourselves, all of us in this room at some time or another have questioned God to the point of wondering, God, are you there? If you are, do you care? I pray. I think I'm sincere, and yet nothing. Others of you, and I think all of us, would say, but God has answered prayers. I know it. I see it. I have experienced it. But what I want to try to do is give us a way to kind of deal with this, because if we're doing this series on prayer, I think this is one of the most important things. And I would say, in my experience over, I'm in my fifth decade of pastoring, which stuns me to even hear come out of my mouth, I would say unanswered prayer is probably the greatest threat to people's faith, including ours. I've probably seen more people walk away from God, close themselves off, become bitter, angry, and hopeless. I've seen sincere Christians, loving Christians, who are devastated because they sincerely pleaded with God and yet he seemed silent. So what is going on? And I'd love to stand up here and tell you, you are going to have complete clarity and understanding by the time I'm done. But the fact is, you may not, and some of you might just be downright irritated with me, so I can live with that because I think it's too important to ignore. So how do we deal with this reality, you know, when
terrible things happen and things don't happen the way we thought they should in our lives, how do we deal with it? I mean, I think we start with, if God is good, what's going on? I think sometimes we blame ourselves. It's like, well, if I just had more faith or less sin, if I would have prayed the right prayer, God would have probably answered, but he's punishing me. Not enough faith. I mean, if you just have enough faith, I mean, if you just claim it, have enough faith, that works sometimes. But understand that God is not a cosmic vending machine who just does whatever you want him to do, and I'll explain why not in a few minutes. And then I think we also say, well, maybe I didn't do it right. I don't know how to pray. I don't know. But then you become more macro or more global, and you have wars where two nations, enemies, are praying for God's protection and God's victory on their side. How's he supposed to deal with that? Or pandemics, let's say. I mean, disease, the list goes on. But why is it such a threat to our faith? Well, I think there are verses in the Bible that seem confusing or contradictory at times. I don't think they are, but I think we have to understand them a little bit. One such verse would be in John 14, verses 13 and 14. And I think this is one that, like, how do we deal with Jesus' words when he says, you can ask for anything in my name, and I'll do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's a tricky one, isn't it? I believe it. Absolutely believe it. Do I know how God pulls this off or how he understands it? Or no. And I, you know, there are times I don't understand it, but I pray this prayer, I pray this way, and I've seen God do some miraculous things, but you know, sometimes he doesn't. One of my favorite authors over the year, who's probably influenced my thinking in this area particularly, or on the issue of grace, is an author named Philip Yancey. Now, if you want like five easy steps toward anything, he's not your guy. But if you want somebody who's just going to be very honest, very candid, well thought out, he's your guy. So he's probably most well known for his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, that I've probably recommended to you 30 times over the years, and I'd like to do it again today. It's the best book on grace I've ever read. He writes a great book on prayer, but the first book that he wrote was one called Disappointment with God. He was finding himself being disappointed with God, and he was running into more and more people that were disappointed with God. And this book came out about the same time that this accident took place. And I was on this journey to try to understand, because I thought, as a pastor, it's my job to defend God. And it is to some degree, but that doesn't mean I have to explain him, because I can't. And I thought, well, you know, God's quite capable of defending himself, and ultimately we'll understand and all that. But this book really helped me to kind of deal with this. And basically what he did is he took his Bible, a pad of paper, or two or ten, however many it took, and he went to a mountain cabin by himself for a month to kind of wrestle through this. And his conclusion was, we will be disappointed with God in our lives, but we can live life being disappointed with God, or disappointed without God. And the outcome is vastly different. And there's something he writes in here that kind of drove this for him. So I'm going to just read you a quote from his book, Disappointment with God. He said, I have a file drawer full of letters in response to a book I wrote titled Disappointment with God. And every so often, I read through those letters. They would silence the mouth of any prosperity gospel evangelist and break the heart of any sensitive soul. Some tell of relatively minor or trivial unanswered prayers. For example, a baby that refuses to sleep and cries louder every time the harried mother prays for relief. Some tell of unanswered prayers with more serious consequences. Scars from abuse, not by bullies, but by family members. A child with cystic fibrosis. A mother with severe Alzheimer's who has suddenly turned violent. Breast cancer, a brain tumor, pancreatic cancer. The correspondents give a virtual diary of prayer, begun with high hopes, buoyed by supportive friends and church, dashed into disappointment. They are writing me as they explain, because their faith dangles on the thread of unanswered prayer, Some blame themselves, following the cruel logic of fellow Christians who tell them that proper faith would achieve the desired results. And you can see why this is a threat to our faith. Because the two options, really, when our prayers are unanswered, is we either blame God or we blame ourselves, right? I mean, what are the two options? I think there's a better one. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But there's this problem of inconsistency. We have the inconsistency problem. You know, my prayer life today, I mean, I'll say on the other side of that season of doubt and wrestling and how does this work and what do I tell people, and I'm not sure I believe all the stuff I'm saying sometimes from up front here. I'm at a very different place now, but my prayer life is probably richer today than it has ever been, because I do believe that prayer changes things. I also believe that prayer changes people probably more than things, because I think what it does is we pray, and the more we pray, I think the more God brings us into conformity with what His will is and what He understands. And I would suggest to you the most safe place in the universe is inside of His will, even if it hurts sometimes. I think I've kind of come to the conclusion, and I've learned a lot from this, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus who was, Paul tells us, Jesus who was in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, He emptied Himself of a lot of His divine rights and privileges. So that night of His betrayal and the night of His arrest, when His disciples were sleeping, even though He had asked them to stay up with Him, He prays to the Father and He's like, "Father, take this cup from me." And what He's saying is, "God, I don't really want to go through what I think I'm going to go through." I don't think He knew exactly. People would argue with me about that. That's okay. I don't think He knew fully what was about to happen to Him, but He knew it wasn't going to be good. And He kind of was in touch with the Father. And so He said, "Father, take this cup from me. But here's the key. Your will be done, not mine." And I think when I finally got to that point in my own prayer life, things began to change. Now, that doesn't mean I don't argue with God. It doesn't mean I don't get mad at God. Trust me, He can handle it. And if you read the Psalms, the most common psalm is a psalm of lament, mostly because God isn't doing what they had hoped He would do. He's not rescuing in the way they thought He should rescue them. And the same disappointments with God that we have, the same questions we have, but unless we're honest with God, I don't think we're ever going to arrive at this place of going, even when life is bad, God is good. And it takes a journey to get there. And I'm not suggesting you're going to get there today. But I rejoice over answered prayers. Yet, I do feel sadness when things aren't answered. So, do I believe in supernatural divine prayer? Absolutely do. I believe God works and acts. In fact, there are a couple of books, and we've all got some version of these on our shelves, two books that compiled 630 pages of accounts of answered prayers. The name of those books are, they're old books, Prayer and Its Remarkable Answers, and the other book is The Wonder of Prayer, a record of well-authenticated and wonderful answers to prayer. And one of the people that's mentioned in here is a guy named George Mueller, who a long time ago, had an orphanage, a faith-based orphanage, and did amazing things. And he claims to have 50,000 answered prayers. I guess he tracked those. I wish I would have done some of that. But in his storied life, 50,000 answered prayers. I'm sure you have some books about prayer and miracles on your shelf. One on my shelf is Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. Supernatural prayer-driven miracles and movements of God in that ministry. In a survey of 5,600 people conducted by U.S. News and BeliefNet.com, 41% of the respondents reported frequent answers to their prayers. I believe them, and I take them at their face value. I'm also aware of unprayed answers as well, occasions when God's providence or guardian angels work on my behalf, even when I didn't get around to asking. Yet these many accounts do not solve the problem of unanswered prayers. So let's keep digging into this a little bit, because I think it's really, really important. So are unanswered prayers because of a deficiency in the prayer or the prayer? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Most of the time, probably not. You know, some of you are probably, old enough to remember this. October 23rd, 1983, in Beirut, Lebanon, 250 Marines were killed in a terrorist attack while they were sleeping in their barracks. There were others who were killed as well, but 250 Marines. And there were four Marines that, as I understand it, survived, and their parents or families came out on television and said, you know, we just thank God for sparing them because we had been praying for them. And I'm like, oof, that's a tricky one. I think, you know, again, I'm who am I to tell them that's wrong, but I think that's an unbiblical game. I think it's magic, it's superstition. I rather prefer the matter-of-factness of Jesus when he was asked about the man born blind, and he said, did he sin or did his parents? And what he ends up saying is he was just born blind. Things just happen. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. If you hadn't noticed, we do live in a broken planet, and you can read about how it all began in Genesis chapter 3, and I think we are sometimes paying the price for that. And so that's where prayer gets a little bit tricky on just saying it's exactly like this. And I am very, very leery of anybody that says if you pray A, B will happen. It might not. And I believe that God is God and I am not, and he knows best for me even when I don't like it. So let me give you, and I want to be real careful about this because I think there are some things that we do that don't help us in the area of prayer, and I want to suggest three things that I think we do wrong, what we do wrong in prayer. I think sometimes our prayers are frivolous prayers. We see this a lot in athletics. We see this where teams are praying and thanking God, bumping their chests and pointing their fingers and all that stuff, and I was guilty of the same thing as a new Christian. But doesn't it seem frivolous that I would pray for a base hit as a baseball player when a farmer's also, and that it would be a nice sunny day when a farmer's struggling with drought and he's praying for rain? What's God supposed to do with that? I think he'll probably maybe go with the farmer instead of the baseball player. What about a person who's praying for, Lord, help me with this test, help me to get an A. I know I haven't studied, but I really think you could help me here. What's God supposed to do with that? I mean, what if he answered that? What is that teaching you? I tried it, trust me. Didn't work. Lord, I pray that this checkup at the doctor's office would be that I'd be really healthy, even though I take terrible care of myself. How's God supposed to? I mean, let me think about it. I mean, when you think about it, like, let me just give you athletes, they figure prominently in frivolous prayers. Players in many sports will thump their chest, raise their finger to the sky, roll their eyes heavenward, and they're thanking the big guy upstairs for the touchdown, the goal, or the home run. Boxer Floyd Patterson said after knocking out Archie Moore to win the World Heavyweight Championship, I just hit him, and the Lord did the rest. Now, what do you think Archie Moore's praying mom thought about that one? Not much. Really? You think God, like, helps people knock people out? You do read some Old Testament stuff, but he doesn't need help to do it. Anyway, I'm getting rock star Janis Joplin used to growl, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?" Yeah, okay. What's he supposed? I once heard the Christian author Charlie Shedd say, only partly tongue in cheek, "I pray that to the great God above every day that my books will sell 1 million copies and will be a blessing to many people, and I'm still working to get that order right." And then prison chaplains will sometimes hear criminals confess that the only time they pray is when they feel in danger of getting caught, which would in fact, if God answered that prayer, would make him an accessory to a crime. So frivolous prayers, I wouldn't expect too much. Just kind of think, is this prayer a frivolous prayer or something different than that? And then I think there's sometimes, and I want to be very careful, there's sometimes a flaw in the person praying. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you mean there's sin in their life? No, because then God would never hear any of our prayers. What kind of a flaw would I be talking about? It can vary, but there's some Old Testament and some New Testament examples kind of this. If you think about in the Old Testament, whenever God raises up a prophet, it is to usually chastise or guide, but usually chastise Israel for something they're doing wrong, because it was a theocracy. I mean, they had kings and all that stuff, but like they were kind of, you know, when they were doing something that God was very displeased with. So Isaiah is probably the most popular or most well-known prophet. And there's a period of time in Israel's history, one of the many, but a period of time when Israel is enslaving and oppressing the poor, the widows, the orphans. I mean, they were just being, they were just behaving very badly. And so here's what God told Isaiah to say to them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. So wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. And then maybe I'll start listening. And I think John would conclude what God is saying to them in 1 John 3:22, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. Not always, but because. But I can almost guarantee you, if you're not doing those things, why would he answer your prayer? Especially if you're asking him to bless something that's not pleasing to him. Again, not exact science. Just something to think about, which I think is very important. And man, there's a third, I mean, there's a third reason that I would say maybe presents a problem to God with regard to answering your prayers, contradictory prayers. And I can't think of two more clear examples or a better example that maybe we would be somewhat familiar with in our country's history, the Civil War. Terrible period of our history. And if you look at the two generals on each side, for the South and for the North, for the Confederate, for the Union, two generals, two vastly different people if you study history. For the South, there was Robert E. Lee, a devout Christian, loved God. Some historians say he really wasn't behind slavery, but his home state of Virginia was going to give him a hard time if he didn't. I don't know. I don't know his heart. Ulysses S. Grant, who led the North, seemed to be the leader of God's side, right? Was considered to be a very, very bad man. Not a nice guy at all. So they're both praying. Both sides are praying. Now you're thinking, well, God's not going to honor the side that's fighting for slavery, right? Well, I think Abraham Lincoln had a very good perspective on this and a prayer that he prayed and a speech that he gave at his second inauguration. President Abraham Lincoln pointed out the incongruity of pious men fighting to preserve slavery. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. He said in his second inaugural address, but in typical fashion, he added, quoting Jesus, "Let us judge not that we be not judged." Lincoln's address shows an amazingly nuanced and humble view of the cause he led. Both read the same Bible, pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered. The Almighty has his own purposes. And then Lincoln's attitude stands in stark contrast to the triumphalism of that normally accompanies war. Here's how he ended it. Lincoln accepted the terrible cost of the Civil War as a judgment on the evil of slavery the nation had perpetuated. So again, when you have contradictory prayers, this is going to sound weird, and you know, it puts God in a bind. Not really, but what's he supposed to do with that? What was he supposed to do with this situation? And that's where I think we got to be very, very careful. So what I want to kind of end things with today is talking about the blessing of unanswered prayer, and then try to give you some, hopefully this is going to give you some framework. Unanswered prayer. So what if God answered every prayer we prayed? What would it look like? Yancey says, by answering every possible prayer, God would in effect abdicate turning the world over to us to run. History shows how we have handled the limited power granted to us. We have fought wars, committed genocide, fouled the air and water, destroyed forests, established unjust political systems, concentrated pockets of superfluous wealth and grinding poverty. What if God gave us an automatic access to supernatural power? What further havoc might we wreak? Interesting. Think about it now. I was thinking this week as I was working on this message, what if God would have answered every prayer I prayed as a teenager? And we're not going to discuss that today. I'm just saying, what if? What if God has answered every prayer you've ever prayed? What a mess your life might be right now. I think Garth Brooks, the great theologian and philosopher, probably had something. I think he's got a song called Unanswered Prayer, and there's a line in this song about how he was, I gotta read it here because you know me and country music. Okay, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. He basically was praying when he was in high school for a girl he had a crush on that she would like him. And obviously that didn't happen, and so he wrote a song later in life that said one line out of it, just because he doesn't answer don't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. Now I can say amen to that at this point in my life. For a lot of them, even some of the ones that I think were well-intended and very sincere. Well, let me give you just a quick checklist of just something you can, and then I'm going to kind of land this a little bit here. I'm getting ready to. But David Maines, I came across a checklist to kind of run your prayers through to see if they're on target. And there's like six of them. What do I really want? Am I being specific or am I just rambling about nothing in particular? Secondly, can God grant this request or is it against God's nature to do so? Thirdly, have I done my part or am I praying to lose weight when I haven't dieted? Fourthly, how is my relationship with God? Are we on speaking terms? Fifthly, who will get the credit if my request is granted? Do I have God's interests in mind? And lastly, do I really want my prayer answered? What would happen if I actually did get that girlfriend back? So, just a way to kind of, it's helpful. It's not going to solve everything, but it's definitely helpful. The content of our prayer life, I think, speaks loudly of our spiritual maturity and our hearts. Prayer doesn't work according to some pre-established formula. God is God and I am not. What I find as I have gotten older is the mystery of God has become more comforting to me because I'm glad that I serve a God and believe in a God that I can't understand. Because if I could understand him, that would put him on my level and I would not be a very good God. But it's also at times still maddening, still upsetting because I don't understand it. And it doesn't make sense. But God is God, and I am not. So I have to admit to you, when I'd finished my sermon, this sermon on Wednesday, and I still had not found a proper conclusion. I couldn't think of a proper way to land this that would help make some sense out of it, more sense out of it, to give you some advice and to give you some encouragement and something to consider. So I was at the Y the other morning working out, and it was actually Wednesday morning. And normally when I'm working out, I listen to, like, I'm going to confess one of my sins to you. One of my many, I like to listen to, like, classic rock or R&B or blues, something that really just gets me jazzed up that's not necessarily spiritual, but, man, it just gets me going and helps me to work out. But this day, for whatever reason, I decided to be a good Christian, and I put on some worship music, which I love, too. Don't get me wrong, okay? But I usually keep that for church. I'm getting in my car, and I've got the music on, and I'm driving home, and the song comes on that I'd never heard before, and I'm like, and I go home, and I ask Cookie if the song's new, and she goes, no, it's been popular for 4 years. She knew it, but anyway, and I've listened to the words of this thing, and it's like God just, he answered a prayer, okay, and it wasn't necessarily praying, he just blessed me in that way, and it was unmistakably him. And so what I want to do is play this song for you with the words to end the service today because it really helps to make sense out of this very tricky and difficult and sometimes upsetting topic of seemingly unanswered prayer. So it's a song by musician that many of you know, Danny Gokey. He's a Christian singer. He was third on The Voice in like 2000, or The Voice, I mean, American Idol in I think like 2008 or something. But 4 weeks before he auditioned for American Idol, his wife of many years, his high school sweetheart, died of a heart condition. And I have a feeling that some of the inspiration for this song, I don't know for sure, I Googled it, didn't find anything, probably came out of that pain. So just allow God to speak to you through this and maybe help you process and deal with this very tricky and difficult subject. In a minute.
I've been waiting for breakthrough. I've been praying for change. I know you work it out for good, but how long will it take? I've been asking for healing, and I'm not gonna die. I'm ready for the miracle, God, let it be this time. But if I never see the promise on this side of the grave, my hope might be shaken, but my faith will never break. Because I know the day is coming when you right all of the wrong. So I'll praise you in the waiting, and my faith will stay strong. God, you taught me to trust you. You showed me how to believe. You're the author and the finisher of what you started me. So I'm not gonna doubt it. I'm gonna hold on to peace. 'Cause if I have you and nothing else, I still have everything. 'Cause if I never see the promise on this side of the grave, my hope might be shaken, but my faith will never break. Because I know the day is coming when you right all of the wrong. So I'll praise you in the waiting, and my faith will stay strong. I'll count it joy when I am tested, 'cause you bring beauty from my pain. It's never wasted. But if I never see the promise on this side of the grave, my hope might be shaken, but my faith will never break. 'Cause I know the day is coming when you right all of the wrong. So I
that would be my prayer for you today, that your faith would stay strong. I know it sounds simplistic and cliche, but I think I've gotten to a point in my life, maybe it's getting older, maybe it's walking with God longer, when bad things happen, instead of asking why, I ask why not? Why not me? Why not those I love? There are no guarantees in this fallen world we live in, except the fact of there's a good God who's perfect, never makes mistakes, and in the end, it may be on the other side of the grave. We'll see the promise. If you don't think that's biblical, just check out Moses' story. He didn't see the promised land that he had led Israel toward for so long. But at the transfiguration, we know that he saw the promised land. He ultimately saw on the other side of the grave what was promised to him. And even if we don't see it on this side, we will see it one day. And we'll understand, like, oh, makes total sense. But until then, let's just stay strong. God bless you. Have a great day. Thanks for coming. If you have any questions, just send them to Todd Gerst at T. Gerst. Kidding. Blessings. Have a great day. Thank you.